is grab this. So we've been working on a series in the last little while from a book by Carrie Newhoff called Didn't See It Coming. And we've been talking about a few different things that we as believers face, and not necessarily anticipating it, and some of the challenges that we go through in life. Now this morning, I brought an incredible chair. Isn't this a beautiful chair? It's an old chair. It belonged to Michelle's grandma, but it's a beautiful chair. And you know what? Whoa! It's also a rocking chair. So you got to watch that one. Do you have a favorite chair that you like to sit in? Right? This is your chair, and nobody else can be in it. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you got some stuff that you like to hang on to, that means something to you. Now, I'm just gonna say that I'm a little bit of a nostalgic type of guy. I like hanging on to old stuff. A little bit like my daughter. She likes, this is, by the way, she's got, this is Patricia's chair. But I like to hang on to old stuff. For example, my wife's gone. Yeah, excellent. This here is my phone. Do you remember these things, folks? It's a clock radio phone. Do you remember? It's got a radio, and it's got an alarm, and it's got a phone on it. Now, how cool is that? Last week, I had my more modern phone. Like, we need to go back to these, don't you think, right? Okay, the only problem is my wife doesn't think so, so she actually threw it in the garbage, and I picked it up. Hey, stop that. So I picked it out of the garbage because it's got value. You never know when you need to plug in an old phone, right? When the power goes out and your cell phones don't work and all that stuff. But you know what? I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to hang on to stuff that I really need to let go of. Are you with me? Sometimes we hold really tightly to those things. And it's not necessarily a chair or a phone, but it may be in the way we do things. Maybe it's in the way we think and the way we act and so forth. And we sometimes need to let go. I want to talk to you today about old couches in a modern world. Hallelujah. Now, there's nothing wrong with an old couch. Well, maybe. Depends on what the couch is. But sometimes we hang so tightly that we need to learn to let go. And I want to talk to you about being irrelevant today in our society. Let me start with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that your word is relevant to us, that it's very applicable to us today as it was so many years ago when you gave it to those early apostles and those early churches and the prophets and so forth. And as we take time to look at how do we relate to our community, our society, how do we make that word that you've given us relevant to them, I pray in Jesus' name, would you speak to us clearly today? Would you reveal your direction to us clearly today and help us, God, to make an impact in our community in Jesus' name, amen. So it's interesting because last week I talked about taking things that are that distract us and getting rid of, and I got rid of a phone last week. You saw that. I had somebody come and talk to me about that phone. If you still want it, it's still available someplace, I'm sure. But let me talk to you about irrelevance. And again, we're going through this series. There's a challenge that we have when it comes to being irrelevant. And let me talk to you about what that means. What is irrelevance? So the definition of irrelevance is pretty simple, not relevant. Well, duh. Not applicable or pertinent. So I'm thinking, okay, not relevant. That doesn't help me much. So I went a little bit further. It means not bearing upon or connecting with matters at hand. Not connecting with what is at hand today. I love what Carrie Newhoff said in his book. He says, when the gap between how quickly you change and how quickly things change around you, when that gap begins to grow, that's where our relevance begins to change. right? So it's not necessarily just about our society, though we're going to talk about that, but it is also about how do we as believers deal with change, which is not always an easy thing to talk about. One author says this: when the speed of change around an organization is faster than the speed of change inside the organization has become irrelevant. Things are changing really, really quick. And as a church and as individuals, we have to begin to understand, okay, what does that mean for us in our culture? And you know, it's a crazy thing is culture's changing so incredibly fast, but they never ask us permission, do they? They don't come knocking on the door. I was thinking about fashion. Now, I read this week that fashion doesn't change seasonally, but it sometimes changes daily, okay? Now, they don't come knocking on your door and saying, Wilma, do you think it's okay if we change the fashion today? And Wilma says, well, maybe not today, tomorrow's fine. But they don't ask us permission. Things are moving really, really quickly, and sometimes we're sitting there going, wait a minute, how can you change if you haven't come and talked to me, or how can this thing be happening? And we find ourselves becoming irrelevant. There are changes in technology, there are changes in society, in design, in fashion, music, culture, even the way we talk. It's interesting. I had a couple of people come and visit from Germany. And one of them, it was a family, but there was a 6-year-old boy and there was a 12-year-old boy and their parents. Now, I had no problem with the 6-year-old boy because that's kind of like the level of my German right now, right? The 12-year-old, I had a real issue. He's using words, I'm like, whoa, boy, hold on. What are you even saying? Our language, even our English language, has evolved so, so much. When I'm talking about changes, folks, I'm not talking about us in our society changing our value system or selling out our soul to what's going on around us. Scripture is still very, very relevant. And James chapter 4, verse 17 says this: anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. In other words, just because we are seeing changes in the culture and we feel that we need to jump into that or that and it's not right for us, and if we do, we're in a trouble. We have to watch it. And this is talking about anyone who knows the good he ought to do. If God has given you something to do, then do it. If you refuse to do it, if you refuse to change in the way God wants you to change, we've got a problem. We've got a real big problem. God has made clear for us what he wants us to do. And he broke it down to two things. Do you remember what the two greatest commandments are in all of the Bible? Love the Lord your God with what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? What do you got? It's the second one. Love your neighbor as yourself. I will talk about that a little bit later. But it boils down to that. It boils down to loving, whatever we can do to love. But folks, can I just camp here for a second? When we are doing things that God doesn't want us to do in the changing of our culture, in changing our society, and if we find ourselves doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing, be careful. Be careful, because here's what it says in the Word of God. Hebrews 10, verse 26. It's a scary verse. It really is. It says this: if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice of sin is left, but only the fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's a scary verse. And what God is saying, he's saying this. He says, look, even though things are changing, your faith must be strong. Your grounding in Christ must be strong. The essentials of the Word of God must be there at all times. But we've also got to understand that things are changing. We need to adapt. So there's a challenge, and the challenge is things are changing, but really, if they're changing, who cares? Like, really, should we care? Should we care if things are moving around us so quickly and new technology is coming out and new things are happening here? And like, what's the big deal? I mean, like, let's just focus on the right one thing. Let's just focus on the Word of God and just go to a certain direction and everything will be fine, right? It seems logical, but here's the challenge. The challenge is that if we don't care, the next generation does. They really do. And we must stay relevant to the next generation. There's an organization called Answers in Genesis, and they made this observation. They said this: 60% of our students who grew up in the church have lost connections with the church. 60%. You know, when I look at this side of the church, this is usually where the young adults and the youth are sitting. And I look there and I'm thinking, it's gotten a little sparse. And that concerns me. That really, really, really concerns me as a pastor. And it should concern you folks as parents, as grandparents, as believers. We should be concerned when this group are looking at the Bible as being irrelevant and they're looking at the church as being irrelevant. They're asking different questions today that we need to be aware of. And they're asking questions that are incredibly important to answer. They're talking about this whole concept of evolution, and they're talking about the whole concept of sexual orientation. Did Jesus really exist? What about pain and evil? Why would a good God allow all the evil in the world? They're asking these questions, and we can't brush them off. We got to begin to answer the right things and step into those areas. By the way, let me just give you a few things. When if you are wondering how do you answer this generation when it comes to the whole area of evolution, I've got a great video that I just picked up. It's called Debunking Evolution. I recommend it, especially for the younger generation. If they're asking you, there it is, up there. If they're asking you about sexual orientation, there's a couple of great books I would strongly recommend you read. One is called When Homosexuality Hits Home. And let me tell you, this helped me big time when it hit my home. So I would recommend this book. The other one is called Living in a Gray World. Both this one, especially written for young adults, for teens. I would recommend it by all means. And if you're interested, you can borrow my copy. If you're looking at the existence of God, can I encourage you? If you haven't seen this movie, watch it, especially with your kids or grandkids. If you're not into movies, watch this thing anyways. Case for Christ. It's a good movie that's the story of Lee Strobel, and I really appreciate the fact that he deals with the existence of God in such a wonderful way. When you get hit by pain and evil, why does God allow pain? Why does he allow evil? A couple of good websites I would strongly recommend for you to take a look at. There's one called The Goodness of God by Ravi Zacharias. Anything by Ravi Zacharias, by the way, I strongly recommend. And the other one is just a write-up. It's called The Christian Response to the Problem of Pain and Evil by Dallas Willard. I would recommend these two resources. Watch it, read it, get into this stuff. You need to have the answers. We need to adapt to what's going on in our culture. We need to. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. I have what? I've become all things to all people that by all means, I might save some. This doesn't mean he was a chameleon. This doesn't mean he became a Buddhist to reach the Buddhist. What he's saying is he did what he could in order to reach that generation, to reach that group of people, to relate to them. And this is what God is calling us to do, to relate to the challenges and to the questions that are rising up in our culture. We need to be culturally sensitive, folks. Are you following me? We desperately need to be culturally sensitive to what's going on around us, especially as believers, because we need to help. So why do we resist it? Why do we resist change? What a question, huh? Why is it that we just don't want to bring in some new things? Well, I love what Carrie said. He gives three good reasons why we resist change. He says, it wasn't your idea, first of all. So, imagine for just a second, somebody came up to you and said, tomorrow morning, I want you to get up at 4:30 in the morning and come with me to the gym. Not pointing any fingers to anybody in the back of the room. But if somebody came to you and said that to you, and they would say, if you don't go to the gym, man, you're less godly than anybody else. So you gotta, okay, I wouldn't use that phrase. But imagine if somebody said that to you, you'd be sitting there going, are you crazy? I like to sleep until 9 o'clock. I personally feel that anybody sleeps until 9 o'clock has wasted half the day. Because the day's almost over at 9 o'clock, right, Pat? Yeah, so I think getting up early is good. But if somebody told you to do that, you probably resist it, right? Huh? Yeah? Now, if it was your idea and you decided, you know what, from now on, I'm going to get up early and I'm gonna spend an hour in prayer, or I'm going to go to the gym, whatever it is, and you got up early and it becomes your idea. Now, all of a sudden, hey, it was my idea. You're more apt to actually get involved in that. See, let me tell you something, folks. Just because something is not your idea doesn't mean it's a bad idea. Just because something is thrust on you and you're encouraged to do something and you go, whoa, wait a minute, I don't know if I want to change in that area. Remember last week I spoke about Paul going to Bithynia? He wanted to go to Bithynia and God said, no, buddy, you're not going there. And he could have said, God, who do you think you are? Well, he wouldn't have said that. But he could have said, God, I'm on my way there. How come you're putting roadblocks here? But God says, I don't want you to go to Bithynia, but I want you to go to Macedonia instead. And away he went, and God reached northern Turkey because of that. See, folks, sometimes it just because it's not your idea doesn't make it wrong. Another reason that we resist change is you crave what you already like. Now, I don't think there's any meal better than the Roladen. Anybody agree with me? Does anybody even know what Roladen is? Has anybody here never had Roladen? You don't know what it is. You haven't lived until you try Roladen. They're a German dish. They're a nice thin piece of meat that's pounded really thin, and you put a pickle in there, and you put bacon in there, and then you put some mustard and some mayonnaise, and put some onions, and you roll that puppy up, and then you fry it, and then you put it in the oven, and you bake it, and it just falls apart. You see the saliva just rolling down my cheek. Now, if you were to say to me, vegan foods is good, I would say you need Jesus, okay? I'm just saying. Because I'm not really a vegan eater. But there's some good vegan food out there. My point is sometimes we resist change because we crave what we know and what we like. Not realizing maybe there's something else out there that we haven't experienced yet. Now, I'm talking food here, but it could be even in our relationship with Jesus. It could be even in the way we relate to other people. Why don't you take a risk? And I'll talk about that in just a second. Thirdly, we resist change because you encounter problems with success. Wow. You become successful in something and it's going really, really well. And so why change something that ain't broke? You know what I'm talking about? It's working good. Why in the world would I ever want to change this thing? And sometimes that's the case. Sometimes it's not. You remember Kodak? Does anybody remember Kodak? Yeah, they made films, right? So Kodak, back in the early 2000s, they came up with a challenge, and that was people were looking at other ways of pictures. And Kodak decided to develop a camera called the digital camera, developed by Kodak. They made it this camera, and the purpose was take a digital picture and then print them out. So they're trying to get people back to printing it out. And what happened was there was a little organization called Instagram that popped up, and in 2012, Kodak went bankrupt. And the reason it went bankrupt was that Kodak lost the vision of printing, of doing photography, instead of they looked at doing film. You understand what I'm saying? There's a big difference there. And sometimes we lose the opportunity to step into new things. Even with God, he's got stuff up, but we're going, whoa, wait, hang on a second. I don't want to go there because I'm not used to that. And I'm having a good success right here. This is working for me. Maybe it is. But I want to encourage you to look beyond. And actually, it's a biblical thing as well, isn't it? It's a biblical thing that we don't stall when we are in riches. Here, you remember the story in Luke chapter 12. Here's a farmer. He's got it good. He's had a great crop. And so he's looking at all his grain and he's thinking, man, I don't have room for all this stuff. So I guess what I'm going to do is I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns so I can store all my stuff. Then I can kick back, sit on a nice chair like this one and listen to my phone. I still have it, dear. And just enjoy life, right? And what does God say to him? He says, he calls him a fool. He says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Well, wait a minute. Just hang on a second. What's the deal here? I've been blessed. Why can't I build bigger barns? God is saying, I don't bless you so that you can just kick back and enjoy and do your own thing. I bless you that you can bless others. And if you're not blessing others and you're thinking about yourself, you've stalled. And God says, man, that's it. I'm done. I'm wondering how many times the church has stalled in the 21st century because we're looking at what we got and we're going, this is really nice. I'm enjoying this. I'm enjoying the worship. I'm enjoying all this stuff. And we forget that God didn't bless us so we can enjoy a Sunday morning. He blessed us so that we can bless others. So we need to look at ourselves. Folks, there's a challenge. There's a challenge. And there is some change that we need to make in order to move forward. Yeah, can I just say something here? Scripture makes it very, very clear. Something in Philippians chapter 3, and I love this. Paul says this. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I've used this before, and you've heard me say this, but I'm just going to remind you of something. You're in a race. You like it or not? You'd rather be on a couch or you're at whatever. You're in a race as a believer. And as a believer, God has called you to focus on a finish line. You got to complete this thing. You got to be running towards your goal, and that is to run your life in a way that pleases God. That's not going to change. That race, that direction, that focus, that ultimate focus of being with Christ for all eternity, of bringing people into the kingdom for all eternity, that's not going to change. That's your responsibility. But here's what's going to change. If you've ever run or walked or drove a bike or crawled, things around you change all the time, don't they? The scenery keeps changing wherever you go. If it doesn't, then you've stalled. You're not running anymore. But if we're moving, things are changing around us. And therefore, in the same way, remember, folks, that you have been called to move forward in the culture that we're in. Don't get afraid of the culture. Understand it, but understand in the middle of it, you have been called to run this race to honor God. Don't lose sight of that. And don't sit there and go, I can't take this. Look at this. The stuff down the side of the road. Oh my goodness. I learned something when I was on the marathon. You never look to the side of the road. Right, Gail? You just keep looking ahead. You got to keep your focus on where you're going because people on the side will discourage you. I was one of the marathons I ran, they were holding up a sign. A person was holding up a sign and it said, marathon has taken away our parking. And I'm like, huh? So what am I supposed to do? I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry that I'm running here today. Maybe I can just move people so we can park your car. Like seriously, if we get sidetracked, folks, we're gonna stall. So keep your focus. Learn to adapt in the situations that we are in. I love Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He says this, the writer, let us throw off. I love that. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's keep running. Let's keep going. Let's keep moving. Let's not get tied up because of what people are saying or what people are doing or what's going on in our society. And people are painting rainbows up and down the streets and up and down the buildings. And we're going, and we're freaking out. And God says, man, just focus on what you're supposed to focus on. And that is loving me and loving others. It boils down to those two things, folks. Love God, love others. Don't lose sight of that. So how do we stay current in our world? I love what Carrie says. He says, love, we need to love the mission more than the methods. The mission is very important. God has called us on a mission, and that is to love Jesus and to love others. It's that simple. That's it. It's that simple. Love God, love others. Do whatever you can to show the love of Christ to others. The method of doing that may be a little bit different. It may be a bit different. It will be a bit different than it was years ago. So here's the thing. Years ago, when Ma and Pa started a store on the street corner, they were going well. Then big box stores started coming in, and they started taking their customers. I talked to somebody about this. It's actually this week. And customers took their product and their people. The guy I talked to said he lost 30% of his customers to the big box stores. And the big box stores are going, it looks pretty good. I'm loving life. Nothing's going to change me until Amazon comes in. The mission is to sell the product. The method may be different. The mission is to bring the love of Christ to your world. You can't, way back when, I remember people standing on street corners on soapboxes. Most of us don't even know what a soapbox is, for crying out loud. But they would stand on a soapbox and they would preach to people. We can't do that anymore. People aren't interested in that. They want relationships. They want one-on-one. We do things differently. Our methods are different. But again, what is our purpose? Our purpose is very clear. Let me jump back to it. Matthew 28, verse 19. You know this. You should memorize it. You should live your life according to this. Jesus said, hey, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son. I want you to teach them. I want you to understand I am with you. I will not leave you alone, but this is what I want from you. And he says, in order to do that, you got to love. You got to love them. Love the mission more than method. Secondly, we need to be radical. Get radical when it comes to reaching those around you. Carrie is interesting. He said in his book, he says, you know, I wanted to get healthy, he said. So what I did is I did the minimum amount of exercise that would allow me to eat the maximum amount of meat. Doesn't work that way. Not in our exercise program. You got to do the maximum amount of exercise too. And sometimes we do the minimum amount of being with Christ, the minimum amount of being in his word, the minimum amount of spending time in church listening and not thinking about the afternoon picnic. We do the minimum amount and we expect the maximum from God. God says it doesn't work like that. Actually, he says something very, very different. He says this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will what? Reap generously. In my farm days, when we planted corn, we didn't just plant one here and one way over there and one back there and one kernel over there and expect a full field of corn. No, you planted. And you planted well to make sure you had those stalks and it was ready to harvest. Like, it's such a simple, obvious thing. Why is it that we as believers think that all we got to do is the minimal and we'll get great results? God expected us to be radical for him, folks. to not be afraid to share the love of Christ. If you're not in a place where there are unbelievers, where you can love them and share Jesus with them, get in there. Can I say something radical? Sorry, board. If you're in church and you're not sharing the love of Christ other times, then what are you doing in church? You hearing me? Why are you here if you're not taking what I tell you here and what God tells you here and not using it out there? You're wasting your time. I'm not speaking against church. Please hear me. But what I'm saying is God has called you to make it practical and be radical about it. Do whatever it takes to take that seed and sow it for his kingdom. Thirdly, you want no change? Become a student of culture. I love to listen to podcasts. I love to listen to books and read things on the internet and articles and so forth to try to keep me relevant to what's going on. I want to know what's happening in our world. Now, news, I listen to news and look at news and stuff, and I know about 80% of it is fabricated. Well, maybe not. It's certainly twisted to say what the news media wants you to hear. But I still want to be relevant. I still want to know what's going on with these boys up in northern Manitoba. I want to know what's going on in our world, because here's the thing. If you're going to sit down with somebody on a SkyTrain and you're going to look at them and you're going to try to connect with them and you got nothing to say, right? You gotta keep up with what's going on. Be a student of culture. Get to know what's going on. Don't be afraid again. Don't be afraid of what's going on in your culture. And you know what? One good way of being current, surround yourself with young people. They'll put you in your place. If you're wondering if your cell phone can deal with water like I tried last week, they'll tell you. If you don't know how to turn on your computer, they'll let you know. If you're wondering about you wearing a certain type of clothing, I have a son who reminds me again that I'm not living in the 70s. I'm looking pretty good this morning. I don't care what he says. Okay, he's not here, but. But you know, it's interesting. I like to talk to him. He doesn't love Jesus. He's not serving God. I love to ask him about different things, different ideas and thoughts that I have and stuff, because I want to hear what the culture, the young people are saying. So surround yourself with young people. They're not going to bite you. I try to bite them, but they won't bite you. They will be pleased if you ask them certain questions, because they're living this stuff. And they're not afraid to talk about it. Surround yourself with people like this. I want to bring this down here this morning. Folks, change is tough. Being relevant, it's not easy. But we got to be relevant in our community, in our society. We got to be relevant as believers. I read a post by Kerry Newhoff, and he said, the post was called Seven Signs Your Church Will Never Change. And I was intrigued. I got this at the same time that I was working on this sermon. And I'm not going to give you all seven, but I'll give you a few of them. By all means, go take a look at it. Just type in Kerry Newhoff, type in this title, Seven Signs Your Church Will Never Change, and it'll come up for you. And let me give you a few reasons why. And I think it's not just the church. I think it's us as individuals. We will stall if, number one, every time somebody raises a new idea, someone lists three reasons why it won't work. I've heard it through the years. You know what's interesting, folks, is some of the greatest innovations came to people that were absolutely against it. So go back to 1876. Remember this guy by the name of Alexander Graham Bell. Does anybody know his name? Okay, so he developed this contraption. He went to Western Union. He says, listen, he had no coin, but he says, man, this is a good device. I call it the telephone. And they rejected it. And you know why they rejected it? He said, they said this, and I quote, "We do not see that this device will ever will be capable of sending recognizable speech over a distance of several miles. Hubbard and Bell want to install one of these telephone devices in every city, in every city. The idea is idiotic on the face of it. Furthermore, why would any person want to use this ungainly and impractical device when we can send messages to the telegraph office and have a clear written message?" Wow. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of trying new things. Don't be afraid. And even though there's pushback, and especially as a church, we need to be willing. Can I just say something here? Just deviate from my notes for just a second. I've had pushbacks through the years about implementing new things, new ideas, and especially to reach the younger generation. And I've said this, and I want you to understand this, and I say this with truly I say this with a heart of sincerity. If a young person leaves this church, they will leave the church. You following me? They're not just leaving this church, they leave the church because the church didn't listen to me. I've had people say, "I'm gonna leave," older people, and I'm not picking on older people. I love you with all my heart, I honestly do. But I've had people say, "If you don't do this, I'm gone." And I've said this, "If you leave this church, I know you'll go to another church. And I don't want you to leave, I really don't. But I really don't wanna lose our next generation." Are you following me? We need to make sure that our kids and our grandkids are loving Jesus, are serving Jesus. And yes, we need to make sure their parents and their grandparents are as well, by all means. But when we come to some of these things, let's never forget the reason God has placed us on this planet, and that is to reach out to those who maybe are on the fringe, who need to know we stand with them. Another reason we don't like change is fondness of the past exceeds pleasures for the future. I like the past. I honestly like the past. I often say to Michelle, "I'd love to go back to the 1950s. Those are good days. Now, I wasn't even born, but I'm hearing, because I like Back to the Future, the movie, and then I go back to 1955. But you know what? We can't live there. We got to live with a focus on what the future is for us as individuals and a church. Small things always become things. I know of situations in people's lives where it is the small little things that keep them from progressing. Even as churches, I've heard, thank the Lord this isn't the case here, where things like we didn't paint the walls that color, we painted them a different color, or we didn't put this carpet in, and people are like, "That's it, I'm out." And the small things become big things. What's the big thing? What's the biggest thing? It's serving Jesus. It's loving Jesus. It's honoring Jesus. It's reaching out to people that don't know Jesus. That's the big thing. And the last thing I'm going to mention, what really kills a church is this phrase: "We've never done it that way before." And that becomes a theme song. And I'm like, you're right. You're probably right. And you know what? We might fail. I've done it enough times. I've failed. But I would rather fail forward than fail backwards. You understand? I'd rather be moving forward. Can I end with this? So how can we apply this? How can we apply this? How can we make the right changes in our lives as individuals? Some practical ways to be relevant. First of all, can I encourage you? Start with prayer. It's got to start with this. God, help me to know how I can be relevant as an individual. How can we be relevant as a church? Please make it clear to me. If it doesn't start with this and you start on your own, you're going to fail. Start with prayer. Then secondly, what is your personal vision? What is God telling you? What does he want from you? Where do you see yourself in the future? Man, you got to write this out. What is God saying to you? And what's that vision that he wants from you? Then, thirdly, pray. God, you show me this. I need to know what that looks like. How is that fleshed out? How can I live that out? Number four, what changes do you need to make to get there? Okay, Lord, you want me to do such and such. You want me to be a missionary. You want me to be the very best I can be as an engineer on my company, reaching those people around me for Christ, loving Christ. And how can I do that? What's some practical things I can do to do that? And then can you pray again? Are you seeing a theme here? It's all about bringing it before the Lord. And six, what is keeping you from making those changes? Are there things that are, maybe, you know, I think the biggest one is fear. Lord, help me not to be afraid to make the changes you want me to make. And number seven, can I encourage you to pray? And then eight, what can you implement right now to do what God wants you to do? What can you do today? Right now, this day, in the next week, whatever it is, what is one little thing? One, if you can make one change, one little thing to be more effective for the kingdom of God, what is it? And do it. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us as your people to understand that in a society that's changing drastically around us, that God, you've placed us here for such a time as this, and you know exactly what you're doing. You're not pacing heaven. You're not concerned. You know where things are going, and you know how you want to use us in the changes of our community. So I pray in Jesus' name, help us not to be sidetracked, not to be distracted, not to be discouraged, not to be overwhelmed, but Lord, to maintain focus and to move ahead in a way that honors you. And again, Lord, if there are areas that we need to change in our lives, in Jesus' name, make it clear to us. Help us to make the changes that are necessary. But Father God, that we will be moving forward in a way that pleases you. So God, I pray blessing on your people here today. I pray strength. I pray encouragement. I pray, Father God, that this week we would truly examine our hearts, our minds, our lives. Father, do what we can to reach out to those that do not have the hope that we have, and to do it in a way that honors you in your name. Amen.